Jesus, thanks for today. God, thank you for this is your day, the day that you made, and we rejoice in that. That's our choice. That's what we're choosing to do. God, would you help us? Would you strengthen us despite what's happening around us, maybe a circumstance or situation we find ourselves in? God, I pray that you would help us to be fixated on you today, to focus our minds, our thoughts towards you. And God, just continue to pray for this team. Pray for Jody and meals being cooked and activities that are being planned. God, I pray the most important thing that kids will know that there's a church that loves them. There's a church that cares for them. And God, I just pray that you lead that team today. God, I just pray these next couple minutes as we dive into this passage of Scripture, I pray the truth of who you are would be revealed. God, again, no matter what's happening in our lives, I pray that we would see you. Would you help us today? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You guys good? All right, if you got a Bible, we're going to spend some time in Titus as well as 1 Thessalonians. So last week of this series, I'm Not Okay. And let me just recap a couple things. In humility and through Ephesians 2, we understand that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And that only happens in humility, okay? Without humility, we're not recognizing that. Without humility, we're recognized, I am okay, even if I'm not okay. And I'm not ever going to admit that, because if I admit that, then I'm showing a side of you that is weak. And humility is not just weakness. Humility is the very thing that gets us into the presence of God. So I guess the question would be, why would we not choose humility? The question should be, why would we not say, God, I want what you have for me? What would be the reason we wouldn't do that? Okay, if humility is what it takes, then we have to come to this but God moment, which is that God can transform you. In a culture that says, men are pigs, there's no transformation, nobody can change, once a cheat, always a cheat, once a liar, always a liar, this is the culture we live in. God comes in and says, no, I can take your story and I can make it a but God story, but it's not about you, it's about what God does. And so the moment you focus on you and the moment you focus on something that you've done, or the moment you focus on, I did this, this, and this, and it created this, then it's your story and it's not God's story, and that's the big difference. Okay, so we've talked from the beginning that it's okay to say that I'm not okay, but let me just say this, you can't leave it there. You can't just say, I'm not okay, leave it out there, and now I'm done. So let's talk through some of these things. Paul said this to the Thessalonian church, so you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering it brought you, and in this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. How can I be a person that is joyful, a person that is a person of prayer, and I'm always thankful in spite of what's happening around me, to me, or in me? This is the question. How do I do that? How do I become this person who's a joyful person? People love to be around. Person that doesn't complain and grumble all the time, but is thankful. I'm going to ask you a question I asked 9 a.m., okay? Who in this room, and this may not be everybody, would like to do the will of God? I know that might seem like, I'm at church, right? You know, but this is what Paul's asking us. Do we want the will of God? Do I want the will of God? If the will of God is different than how I feel, what I thought I should be going through at this stage of my life, and what I'm actually going through, do I actually want the will of God? Because we're going to talk about what the will of the Father is. Galatians chapter 5 says this, maybe a familiar passage. Verse 16 says, as you yield, there's that word yield, okay? You and I know stop and go, yield is differently. As you yield means I'm observant, I'm looking around. So as you yield freely and fully to the dynamic life and power of the Holy Spirit, you will abandon the cravings of your self-life. For your self-life craves the things that offend the Holy Spirit and hinder him from living free within you. And the Holy Spirit's intense cravings hinder your old self from dominating you. So then, The two incompatible and conflicting forces within you are self-life of the flesh and the new creation life of the Spirit. But when you are brought into full freedom of the Spirit of grace, you will no longer be living under the domination of the law, but soaring above it. And then he goes into, this is what living in the flesh will look like. And he talks about a couple things. Some of them are self-explanatory, right? You involved in lust, manipulating, pornography, hatred of those who get in your way, senseless, selfish, all these things. He goes into these. But then he says, but the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all its varied expressions. And I love this. This is how the Passion Translation says it. It's a joy that overflows. It's a peace that subdues. It's patience that endures. It's kindness in action. It's a life full of virtue. It's faith that prevails. It's gentleness of heart. And it's strength of spirit. Never set the law above these qualities, for they are meant to be limitless. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, when you follow your flesh, here's the obvious things that happen. It's selfishness. It's all about you. It's not about anybody else. You're serving only your interest of what you want. This is what it's all about. It's easy to decide. When I respond in a harsh way, you're not following the Spirit. When I'm hating, when I'm angry, when I'm doing all these things, it's easy to navigate through. That's you. It's not being led by the Spirit. He's saying, when you're led by the Spirit, this is what it produces. Joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, gentleness, self-control, all the faithfulness, all of these things is what produce. So if you're looking at your life and you're going, I don't have any joy in my life, I would say you're following your flesh. You're following your feelings. Oh, I'm just such an angry person. That's the flesh. It's not of the Spirit. I just have all this turmoil. Well, Paul is saying the turmoil that's happening is your self-life and your spirit life. What it's producing, and this is the big part, fruit takes a while to process. Okay? So if I plant a seed right now of apples and I water it and the next day come back and go, where are my apples? I should have apples. But I'm not watering it. I'm not nurturing it. I'm not doing anything and I'm expecting apples. It's ridiculous. And so what we do, God, I want to have peace. I want to have joy. I want to have these things. I'm allowing out from this place or another place and I'm full of anger. I'm going through McDonald's line and it's 20 minutes of craziness and I'm saying, Lord, why am I even here? And he's like, I'm teaching you patience. Especially when you get in line and you can't leave, right? That may have happened to me yesterday. True story. Ask my daughter. So Paul tells the Thessalonian church these three things. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. So what's God's will for you? To rejoice always, to never stop praying, and to be thankful in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. There's a difference. We'll talk through those. So, what's the conflict? The conflict is that you and I, in this conflict of wanting to live the spirit-led life and the flesh life, there's these things that we don't deal with. Thus bringing us to the point of why I'm not okay. And so we don't deal with them. We don't dig deep in them, which is what Paul also asks. Says dig up the root of bitterness, envy, jealousy. He says dig those things up. And sometimes it's a lot of digging. And then we don't deal with it. So it's now surface. And so we're reminded that we have this emotion. Or we're reminded of this conflict that's happening. And there's four specific emotions that you and I go through that we tend to not deal with. And we don't deal with them because they're difficult to deal with. The first one being guilt. Because guilt is something that I owe you. I've done to you. And so I feel guilty about it. So I've said I'm not okay. I've recognized I'm not okay. And I have guilt and shame because of how I've treated you and what I've done to you and the words that I've spoke to you. So I carry this guilt and I carry this shame and I hold on to all of these things, all while walking on eggshells around you, because I feel bad because I've recognized it's what I've done. Like, I've recognized I'm the one who does this. And this is the message from a heart of guilt is I owe. So I'm constantly trying. My identity is in owing other people. And so I say yes more than I ever say no. Why? Because I'm trying to please you or please who I've hurt out of guilt, out of shame. The second one is anger, which is you owe me. We get angry when we don't get what we want. Show me any angry person and I'll show you a hurt person. Okay, this is anger. And I guarantee you, it's because something has been taken, or something, don't miss this, has been perceived to be taken. Don't miss that. The root of anger is the perception. I would say it that way. It's the perception that something has been taken, something is owed, and here's what we do. We bring into the relation a debt-to-debtor relationship. So now the relationship that I'm bringing into this is you owe me or I owe you. And now we're living and trying to do this relationship. All of it is rooted in anger. I'm mad at you because you stole something. I'm mad at you because you're wrong and I'm right. I'm mad. So these emotions are conflicting. Okay. This is what's happening. And then there's greed. And most of the time, we don't talk about greed because we instantly think it's a financial issue when it's really a heart issue. And this is I owe me. Okay? This is stuff equals life. This is an extension of that. Fear is the driving force of greed. Greedy people shoulder the burden to acquire, maintain everything they need. And they think that they get security from this sense. And so we justify what we get that. I deserve this. And so we say things like that. I deserve to be happy. I deserve to receive what I'm getting. And now all of a sudden there's this conflict because here's the reality. It's not true. It's not real. You've just perceived it to be real. You perceived it to be true. But because you perceive it to be true doesn't necessarily make it true. So now we're in these relationships, and these relationships are you owe me. You owe me. And it brings conflict. And the last one would be jealousy. And jealousy really isn't about people. Jealousy is about God owes me. This isn't about you mad at what somebody else has. You're mad that somebody else has it, and you think God gave it to them. Siblings, parents, you know, you're a brother in this room, you're a sister in this room, and the other one has different giftings than you. You're not really mad that she has giftings. You're mad that God gave her those giftings. And so we start living from an envious, jealous standpoint, but it really has nothing to do with individuals. It has everything to do with us and how we view God. And so when someone says to you now, God loves you. God wants the best for you. And you don't see it as the best. You don't see it as what God has for you. You see it as God is, I'm less than what somebody else is. And so now I'm viewing God from a standpoint of he's mad at me. Or I'm viewing from a standpoint of God has something against me or my family. He's not actually for me. So when I read Romans 8 and he's for me and not against, I don't like that because I don't actually believe that. What is that? God, you owe me. Because my life has been this, this, and this, and it's not been this, this, and this for them. So why? I have a couple people that I'm jealous of, but it's mostly because they got better hair and better beards than me. And I'll be vulnerable right now. It's this guy right here. This is how I'm going to look in heaven, right here. His tattoos are perfectly placed. His beard is just grows in a perfect element. No baldness right there. I'm picturing him at 6'2", 6'3", which will be my height in heaven. Because I'm mad at you, God, that I was this height in seventh grade. And so I'm not taking out on him. I'm taking out on you. Yeah, I'm mad at you, God. Why am I not 6'2"? You know? Is that not masculine enough for some of you guys? Listen, the real men are out hunting right now, so... I went vulnerable first. I showed that picture a year ago to our staff and said, you want to know what I'm going for? It's right here. I'm trying to look like this guy. Anyway. You guys okay? We need to take a break. So this is why it's difficult. We get to this place and I celebrate that we get to a place where we say, you know, I'm not okay. I'm not doing good. I celebrate that. But that's not it. That's not the end. We don't end there of just everybody going around going, I'm not okay. Now we're just a church where we walk in and go, I'm not good. In fact, I suck today. You? Yep, I did too. All right. You know, now all of a sudden we're a drinking church. You know, it's like, no, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying it can't end there. It can't end there. We can't just be a confession church. We're like, I'm not okay. Because anywhere in the Bible where you look at the word confession, it's attached to life change. It's attached to repentance, which repentance defined is I'm making a call. I'm saying I'm not okay, and I'm willing to move past it. I'm willing to change. The very nature of saying I'm repenting is I'm turning from this direction and going this direction. So for us to just say, I'm not okay, and to leave it as that and be a church of not okay people is really wrong on our half. It's a great starting point. It's a great place that we need to begin, but it's not the end all. The end all is that we can change. The end all is that I have been a mess and I have not been okay, but God, who is rich in mercy, has come in and he's transformed me. And because he's transformed me, my not being okay, now I am okay because I'm looking to him, the author and the finisher. This is not my story. This is his story. And the moment I make it my story, I've brought myself into the equation and I've made it about me. It's not about me. And I don't do that unless I'm in humility. So confession wasn't simply a means to feeling better about their sin. It was a public step towards abandoning sin. Listen, in the culture that we have to create is, yes, a safe place where people can go, I'm not doing good. Because listen, there are places out there where you can't even say that. Because you know why? We know what that entails. Oh, crud, you're not good. I got to deal with this now. We have to create a culture where people can say they're not okay, and then we can actually say some corrective things on why you're not okay and move past some things. There's an abandoning that has to happen. But also that means that we got to be people of grace. And to be people of grace, we have to be okay with the fact that people are coming in and they're not okay and they're going to mess up. And so 70 times 7 is very important for us because we can't be a church that forgives once. We got to be a church that keeps forgiving, keeps extending grace. And if we can't do that, then we're really going to be in a difficult spot. And this is why Titus was up on that screen. Because it's another but when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love. He saves us, not because of the righteous things that we've done, but because of his mercy. We have to see that. It's because of his mercy. So let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. Why am I not always joyful? What does this mean, to rejoice always? What does it mean? Does it mean that I walk around with a smile on my face and I'm upbeat all the time? Am I sinning if I ever feel sad? If I'm ever depressed, if I'm ever down? If rejoicing always means that I'm always happy and I'm always upbeat, then Jesus and Paul are conflicted because they weren't always that way. So what does it mean for me? It says that Paul says, rejoice always. And that's the Greek nurses Jesus wept. So how could Paul say rejoice always and Jesus weeps? Paul also said, as sorrowful I live or describe myself as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. 1 Corinthians 6:10. And then he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. He does not say, exhort those who weep to stop weeping and start rejoicing. It's not what he said. So rejoice always does not mean deny my feelings, put on a happy face, and never feel sad. Regarding the trials that come into our lives, maybe they're there to change us, to transform us, to correct us. This is what the Hebrew writer says. Now, all discipline seems to be more pain than pleasure at the time. Yet later, it will produce a transformation of character, bringing a harvest of righteousness and peace to those, there's that word again, who yield to it. It's to those who recognize it. It's not just yielding, it's recognizing what's happening around me is not against me, but that God wants to use it to show me that he is faithful. And this is what's difficult. Paul, later, quoting the words of Jesus, talking from Matthew 5, where Jesus says, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. So given the difficult circumstances, this command to rejoice always has been viewed primarily as feelings. I would say this, rejoice always is not about feelings, it's about obedience. This is about us being obedient to rejoice. Paul says this, and this is a familiar passage, rejoice in the Lord always, and then, because we're some of us are men, he says, again, I say, rejoice. What's he saying? You didn't get it the first time. You know what I didn't get the first time? Is how he told me to rejoice in the Lord. See, he's not saying rejoice in the bad things that are happening to you. He's saying when you focus your attention on the things that the Lord has done and who God is, and I'm rejoicing in the Lord, the key is for me to see that in the Lord, through faith in Christ, we can always rejoice in the Lord. Our joy cannot be totally oblivious to circumstances, but it can't also be governed by it. So you have to see that when I focus on the Lord, there's always something to rejoice in. So rejoicing always is this attitude of contentment, hope, happiness that comes from focusing on Christ. Listen, it's something you choose. If you're a person that is not joyful, it's because you're not choosing to be joyful. The moment I recognize that I am struggling in this area and following my flesh, I'm usually, this is me personally, it's usually because I'm blaming the people around me for what they've done to me. And because of that, I'm complaining about them. And you can't be a joyful person and complaining at the same time. It's actually impossible. Try it. John Piper says, you have to fight for joy. That means it's not wrapped underneath the Christmas tree. It is something that you have to contend with. Something that you have to fight for. Something that you have to water. Something that you have to calms. Sometimes pluck. Sometimes tear out. Have you ever read Psalms? The book of Psalms always starts out with this complaint. Oh, woe is me, God. Why do the people around me hate me? Woe is me, God. My enemies are coming at me. And then all of a sudden, there's this transformation. A song starts being sung, usually with a harp. And all of a sudden, they start singing. And it always then ends like, what the heck just happened? Like, all of a sudden, we just shifted from my enemies being this. And now, and Psalm 5 is one of those. David's talking about the threats and these open graves and the enemy wants to kill him and God, what am I going to do? And then he says, but let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing joyful praises forever. Spread your protection over them. Now he's praying for people that all who love your name may be filled with joy, for you bless the godly, O Lord. You surround them with your shield of love. It's the same that was true of the disciples. It says in Acts chapter 5, the apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace. What just happened to them? They were just flogged for talking about the resurrection of Jesus. And the high council flogged them. And they came out of being flogged rejoicing that what? God would count them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. What is that? That's choosing joy despite what just happened. Anybody ever been flogged? Don't answer that. They're rejoicing after they were flogged. It's a deliberate choice that I can focus on the situation or I can focus on the Lord. And that's my call. So how do I do that? How do I develop a habit of being a rejoicing always type person? We'll focus on what Jesus did. Paul told the Ephesian church, we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. As I've already said, secondly, you follow the spirit instead of the flesh. I've hit that already. Listen, and this goes back to surrounding yourself with people who are letting you know when you're in the flesh and when you're in the spirit. Okay? Surround yourself with those people. Like our times that we get together, whether it's a party, whether it's dinner, whether it's a Bible study, whether it's a church, there should be moments where it's like, listen, right now you're following the flesh. Like we should be able, am I creating a culture of correction? With the relationships I have, this is not us walking around correcting everybody, right? Oh, you're not smiling, flesh. You're smiling, spirit. I mean, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying with the people that you do life with, am I creating a culture where I can be corrected when I'm not following the Spirit of God? Because I have to give that permission. If I don't give that permission, I'm offended that you just said it. I'm offended that you're even bringing it up. But if I say, Steve, I want you to correct me anytime that you see me or saying things or doing things that you would deem not of the Spirit, and then we can have a conversation when I'm not walking into that. We can have a healthy conversation of what that looks like, and I'm giving him permission. And then when Steve then says, hey, right now, man, you're a little angry. Or right now you're gossiping. I don't need to know some of that stuff. But right now, man, you're not treating your wife the way she needs to be treated by the words that you're saying. And then I get ticked off at him. I'm a hypocrite at that point. Because I've given him permission. And now when he's doing it, I'm going, hey, no. What is that? That's living out I'm not okay. This is why not just making a statement is way more important. Like just saying I'm not okay is not enough. We have to put action behind that statement. And then the third thing for me in rejoicing always would be to sing. And since you're guys in the team, man, let it go. Manly men, you guys, man, you know, manly guy. I mean, sing, man, let it go. The Bible says make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Joyful noise. Didn't say in tune, everybody. Yep. Who can't sing in this room? Yeah. He says, make a joyful noise. Thanks for your honesty, Dom. He's saying, make a joyful noise. He's saying, sing. Something happens in your spirit when life is throwing. That's why Psalms ends with singing so many times. They just belt it out, just like a play. Have you ever been to one of those? You didn't know that's what it was? It's like the beginning of that one movie, right? The Greatest Showman is like, whoa, I didn't know it was that kind of movie. It was awesome, though. It was good, but I didn't know he was going to right in the beginning just start singing to me. It was cool, though. Great voice, though. Great voice. Never stop praying. What does this mean? It means our prayers should be frequent and persistent. It means we should be a people that have a habit of praying without ceasing, never giving up, praying wherever we can. This passage in Nehemiah just set up the scene. He's a cupbearer for the king, and he's in the presence of the king, and he's sad, which is an offense to the king. When you came before the king, there should be joy, but it says that he's sad. But because he has a relationship with him, the king, and he tells him, what's the matter? He says, I'm upset. I'm hurting. I'm sad because my hometown is desolate. It's being destroyed. And so this is what the king says. The king asked, how can I help you? With a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, if it please the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors were buried. I love that. He paused in the conversation and prayed. What good advice. When you don't know what to say, pause. Lord, what would you have me say right now? I would even say, before you go into work every single day, your moments before that should be time where you're asking the Lord, God, I need you today. I don't want a Jamie response. I want a response by you. I want people to see you. In fact, I would even say, I would challenge us in this room that don't do this already. I would make the first thing you do, maybe after brushing your teeth, but the first thing that you do every single morning to be time that you're reading the word and praying. And I would challenge you. I'm not asking you to read the Bible in a year, okay? I will not be that guy. I'm not knocking people that do that. But I would say, start. I would be the guy that says, listen, take the verse of the day. YouVersion gives it to you. They'll even text it to you. Verse of the day, read it, meditate on it, think about it, and pray. And maybe you start out as that's the first 2 minutes of your day. To me, it was better than the day before. Get into a habit of doing something consistently. And let me challenge you in this. Watch how different your day goes. Watch how differently you see. Watch how differently your life is. Watch how the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life when you say, God, here I am. Would you change me today? Would you show me the truth of who you are? Would you show me your promises? Would you do whatever it is that you're praying, whatever it is verse that you're reading, you're praying these prayers. Watch how different you are. You're planting seeds and you're watering them every single day. Listen, one of the greatest passages of scripture of the Old Testament is in 2 Samuel, where the Bible says that the Philistines had heard that David had been anointed king. And because they heard that he had been anointed king, they mobilized their forces to capture him. Let me just stop there. I didn't go into great detail in the first service on this. Listen, when you become a person that wants to live and walk in the Spirit of Christ, doing the things that he's asking you to do, the enemy will mobilize and try to attack you. Okay, I'm going to tell you the plan of the enemy. When you are no threat to the enemy, they will not try to attack you. Okay? This causes a lot of followers of Jesus to settle. And by settling, I mean cowered back. Not be dependent on, not read their Bible, not pray. Why? Because they fear confrontation, attacks, maybe a competitive nature. But David was told they were coming, so he went into the stronghold. What's the difference? David says, I see you coming. I know you're coming. I know God has a plan, and I'm coming after you. Love that. Then the Philistines arrived. I'm not going to get into all these names because they're names that I've never even heard of in my life. He arrived. He spread across the valley. So David asked the Lord, should I go fight the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me? The Lord replied, yes, go ahead. I'll certainly hand them over to you. So David went. He defeated the Philistines there. The Lord did it, he exclaimed. He burst through my enemies like a raging flood so much that he named the place the Lord who burst through. And the Philistines had abandoned their idols there. And so David and his men confiscated them. But after a while, the Philistines returned again and spread across the valley. And again, David asked the Lord what to do. I bring this out because David is a person of prayer. David is not a person that relies on himself. He's relying on the Spirit of God to lead him. You know how I know that? Because after one victory, I start singing, Lord, would you do it again? David doesn't sing that in confidence. He goes back to the Lord and asks what the Lord wants him to do a second time. So David not only prays, David goes into enemy territory and says, what you got? I know who you're fighting, and this is not unfamiliar territory. He's already said it. He's already done it. Okay, he's done it with Goliath. He's done. This is David's MO. He had a relationship with the Lord, and nothing was too big and nothing was too small. We have to be men and women who never stop praying. And it's not on a Sunday night or a 6 p.m. prayer meeting. This is us never stopping from praying. We don't cease. We're constantly in prayer. In fact, bring prayer into your conversations. You know what you can't do? You can't pray and listen at the same time. So there's got to be moments, this is for me as well, there's got to be moments where I'm quiet before the Lord. Because have you ever had a conversation with a person who's both talking? I mean, that doesn't make any sense, right? It's like, We're talking at the same time. Did you hear anything I said? Absolutely not. Now we're talking over one another, and we're finding out who's louder. There has to be moments where we listen. Last thing, be thankful in all circumstances. We need to feel. I don't need to feel thankful before I give thanks. When God takes us through hard trials, when we go through tough things, we don't feel thankful. By faith, this is our prayer. Lord, I trust that you are good and that you know what you're doing in this difficult situation. So I submit to your sovereign hand and purpose, knowing that you will work it together for my good. What is that? When I'm thankful, I'm also a person that says I'm trusting God. When I'm complaining, I'm not trusting God. Those two, I'm thankful, I'm trusting, I'm not thankful, I'm not trusting. I need a deeper understanding of God's goodness. The same one that Joseph talked about, that we talked about the very first week of this series. When Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me, am I God to punish you? You intended to harm me, but God intended all for good. I love this. I will continue to take care of you and your children. So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. What is that? That is Joseph going through the most difficult things in life. And at the end of his life, the end of his life, finally, there's justice. And the justice is he's in command. And by being in command, he has authority. And by having authority, he could have taken revenge. But what does he say? I'm thankful that what I went through has brought about this type of character. There was no, I blame God, and because I blame God, I blame you. Listen, Joseph was sold into, like, I can't fathom the things that happened to him. His brothers sold him into slavery. He was accused of rape and did not do that and was put in prison. But because of the gift of God of interpreting dreams, he gets this opportunity to be second in command, and God restores. And Joseph does not look at the trials that he's going through as something that God did to him, but a way that what God did in him and to him was for his good. You and I look at that and we go, how was that good? Because he says it produced character in him. Maybe what's happening to us and how long it's happening to us is because I'm not viewing it as character and I'm complaining through it. Listen, this happened in Exodus chapter 5. These guys get delivered. Great miracles, plagues, all these things. There's no way you can't go, look what God just did. 3 days later, they have no food. And it says, and they began to grumble and complain to Moses. 3 days later. And before we go, like, I would never, how could these people even do that? 3 days later, we're talking about food. You've just seen what you have seen, and now you're talking about your bellies are empty, and you don't think God can provide for that? Yet, my question is, am I thinking or am I complaining? It's just a great revealer. Last verse, Romans chapter 7, verse 25. This to me is an ending scripture for this series. Paul talking, we talked about this scripture 2 weeks ago. I give all my thanks to God for his mighty power has finally provided. I love that. He didn't say provided. He said, finally. God, thanks for showing up finally. It's finally provided a way out through our Lord Jesus, the anointed one. So if left to myself, the flesh is aligned with the law of sin. But now my renewed mind is fixed on and submitted to God's righteous principles. See, this is us going, yep, I've admitted I'm not good. I'm not okay. I need to deal with some things. And you've started the process of dealing with some things. You've started this process of making things right, of restoration, of planting new seed. You're not perfect. Guess what? You never will be. Okay? Stop putting that kind of pressure on you. You're not going to be perfect. And he's saying, Listen what he's saying. He's saying, listen, but now my renewed mind is fixed on. He's saying, I'm going a different direction. I'm fixing my mind this way, and I'm submitting to what God has for me. It's old versus new. It's this new way of thinking, like, you know what? I'm not going to keep doing the same. I'm going to do something different, focus different, spend my time different, start new habits differently, and fix my mind on and be submitted to what God is saying, his principles. And watch what he does. This is right after Paul saying, there's this conflict that's going on. I'm struggling. I'm struggling with the things I do. I don't want to do the things I don't want to do. That's what I find myself doing. This is the struggle. This is his ending of that statement. His ending is like, oh my gosh, finally, a light just went off. Finally, I'm seeing it. This is Jesus. I'm remembering. He's the one that showed up at the road. He's the one that transformed me. I remember if I'm left to myself, man, I'm trying to do this and this and all these crazy things, and I'm crazy, but now my renewed mind is fixed and submitted to. You know how difficult it is to submit to something? We have to be people that say, yep, I'm not okay. And I'm willing to go through the process. Whew, what a process is going to be. And let me say this, and this is probably something horrible to end on. It's a lifelong process. You know what that should just have done? That should have freed every single person in this room. That it's okay. It's okay that you're not farther along than you should be or think you should be. It's okay. But God, who is rich in mercy, he's extended that mercy and that grace to you, despite you, despite me. And that's the beauty of the story, you guys. We're going to be okay. We're going to be good. It's going to be good, but it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. Let's pray. God, there's a lot that we're bringing to the table. There's a lot of mess. There's some baggage from 20 years ago. There's some shame and guilt, fear, hurt, pain, some to me, some by me. We need you to transform us. We need to experience your grace and your mercy. We need to know what it's like to be a son or daughter of the King. God, despite us, you love us despite what we've done. And that's what we're thankful for, God. We're thankful that you and your plan, and you who are rich in mercy and kindness towards us when we don't deserve it. But thank God who has given us the victory, that we are victorious today because of what you've done. And God, this is my prayer. My prayer is that our story becomes a God story, and that people see this is what God has done. So this is not a series. This is a culture lifestyle shift that has to take place, that we are a refuge place, a place where men and women can come in and be themselves. There's a good when they're not okay. Because there's a God that loves them. There's a God that cares for them. There's a God that is going to be kind and merciful to them. God, my prayer right now is for Life Community Church, that we would be the church that welcomes. We would be the church that signs up and says, I'm willing to go the long haul. God, may we not be a drive-through church. May we be the restaurant church where people sit down and they stay for hours, lifetimes. God, we've said from the beginning, this is not a member-driven church. This is a family-driven church. And we are family. So God, would you help us? Not just in the Thanksgiving family moments, but in the moments where family can be difficult, relationships can be tough. Would you help us today in navigating? And God, this is my final prayer. Would you give us strength to be led by your Spirit in the way we talk, in the way we act, in the way we respond. In the name of Jesus. Would you say amen with me? Would you stand? Would you stand with me this morning? Let's sing this song real quick.